It's nice to be able to have a God that we can sing of, who has that kind of power and whom we can say is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know that there isn't anything going to slip through his fingers. He's not that kind of a God. And I think in looking at the subject that we're to take tonight of the power of God, it's good to have this in our heart, that we know we can rest safe and secure in his strength and in his power. We've been looking at in these past days of a few things that God is. We saw that God is, and God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we looked at the existence of God and saw that God was eternal, and he exists for the good of his people. And yet he is one totally self-existent, and one who glorifies himself in his existence. And then we considered the one who was immutable. He said, I am the Lord, and I change not. And so in the existence of God, we saw there was no change. He stands as an immutable God, unchanging. James said that there was no variableness, neither shadow of turning in him. And then we considered the Lord God, or the Lord is a God of knowledges. And we saw him in the sense of the knowledge of God and an omniscient God who knows the beginning from the ending. And because he knows all, that we can rest in a perfect plan that God has for every one of us. And then we considered the Lord who is there, the Jehovah Shema, and we thought a little bit about the presence of our God, the one who is everywhere present, the one that the Word says that he fills the heavens and fills the earth. We learned that there was nowhere where God is not, and yet we learned that he wasn't contained by anything, that Solomon could build a temple for God, and yet the heavens of heaven could not contain him. And so we saw that our God, in his essence, filled the universe. But there was a personal presence of our God that he desired every one of us to know. A gracious presence with his people. And so we could rest that we have one who so graciously abides with us. And this evening I'd like to look at the sense of the Almighty God, that God is Almighty, that all power is his. And as we've done in nights past, I'd like to take up and read several of the scriptures first of all. So again, we have it in the mouth of two or three witnesses. First of all, the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Genesis, chapter 17. And we read in verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. We see that God is Almighty. That is a term that's used in the book of Job somewhere around 31 times, perhaps 70 times in Scripture. It's a term that shows us God in the sense of full power. There is no power that is not his. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 11. Verse 7, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than Sheol, what canst thou know? The measure of it is broader than the earth, and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? What power? again in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. In verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. The 139th Psalm. We've been taking a little bit of this psalm each night on the last few nights, showing how God's knowledge and God's presence and God's power and God's holiness is referred to in this psalm. And so tonight we have in the 13th verse the power of God. For Thou hast possessed my inward parts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from Thee, when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. And in Thy book all my members were written, which were in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. When we speak of God all-powerful, or the omnipotence of God, we speak of a God who can do as He wills. Remember the other night we said there is a perfect balance in the unity of God. That in the oneness of God, His power, His knowledge, His will, His wisdom, His goodness, His mercy, His faithfulness are all in perfect balance. So when it comes to His power, He can work according to the counsel of His own will. But it is not going to be in that will that will do anything outside of the holiness of His that is in balance with His power. I rejoice in that, in the fact that we have a holy God in a perfect balance with power. Because never once will He ever bring the power that He has to use in an unjust way. That as a just God and a holy God and a merciful God, there's going to be a perfect balance in His power. And when His love is brought into play, which is part of that simple being in total balance, then His love is in balance with His holiness. And because they're all in balance together, you and I can rejoice in a God in working according, as He says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, according to the counsel of His own will, He has a perfect will. And that will is going to be carried out in the way of a perfect power. We can rejoice that as we look at His creation power, that we see a power there that was a first cause power. In other words, when God made the universe, there wasn't anything. God was the first cause. And as God spoke out of Himself then came His perfect power in a perfect will, in perfect knowledge that made a creation just exactly as He wanted it. That is the reason that you and I can look into the universe and see a balance of planets and stars that are kept in an orbit that He put them in and created them in, and that gives them the power to remain where they are. In the balance that He has set. You and I can look at God as we looked the other day and say, what a great God, when we think of the greatness of the universe. It sort of blows our minds sometimes if we just stop and think of how far the scientist says a light year has reached to us from billions of light years away, and they say that this hasn't yet, as yet, anywhere in their imagination reached the edge of the universe. And it won't, because it came forth from an infinite God. And so God, as the infinite one in creating it all, brought a creature in his creation that he has given power to. And as a second cause now, God works through that creature. I think when we go back to the first cause and we see God in all creation, we see the gigantic power just in the simplicity of his speaking, and the worlds were framed by the word of God. But have you ever thought, and looking in the other direction, and looking in the power of God at the tiny things in the universe? Have you ever, for instance, read anything about the Chinese canary? The Chinese canary happens to be a cricket. A cricket that the Chinese learned and had a great value for. There were over 1,400 of species of them. And this little Chinese canary doesn't really sing. But he makes his sound by the rubbing of his legs together, and he plays his little violin. God in his power took and made a tiny little creature like that, that we see as so weak. And yet that great God made that little creature in over 1,400 different species. And he made that creature's wife not so she could speak, but that she could listen. Because that lady doesn't make sounds with her legs as the male does. She has tiny little ears in her legs. And she listens as the male makes the sound. No offense, ladies. It's a sweet little creation of our God. Have you ever thought about the four little things that he said he put on the earth, and yet were exceeding wise? Have you ever thought about the little ant? God says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. My, the power and the strength of a little ant. And God gave that little ant both the wisdom and the power. Here's a little creature that is wise enough that in the summertime and in the warmth of the year, it takes its food, it takes it down into its little colony, and it stores it away. Some ants are what are called scout ants. The purpose of that ant is to go out and to find food, so that the other ants, the servant ants, can come and get them, bring it back. And then in some ant colonies, there is what is called a cow ant, that's only purpose in life is to be filled with food, and it's stored away in that ant, and then when it's needed, it's regurgitated, and the other ants take and feed upon it. There is another ant that's food is the excretion from an aphid. And God, in his wisdom of creative power, made this little ant in this way. So because it milked, so to speak, that aphid, and that aphid fed on a mulberry leaf, that ant was taught to go and get mulberry leaves and bring them down into its anthill, and then to have this little aphid feed on those mulberry leaves so its milk, so to speak, could be a food for the ant. Then there's another ant that happens to have a queen that has such a sweet savor about her that if she goes out into another anthill to capture it, she can go into that strange anthill. But because of the sweet savor of that ant, the other ants will not destroy her. They take her into their colony. And when they have her established in the colony, then she will send back and get her own warrior ants, and they will come in and take over the colony. Now, I've given you a few things that seem so simple and so perfect in balance that God and His creation made Him that way. But look at the lesson for a moment. There's an ant that's a scout ant. He goes and finds the food. I've often thought, wouldn't it be wonderful when it comes to the people of God that we had a lot of scouts who were digging into this book to find the bread to feed the people of God, and that some would act as servants just so to fill themselves with the Word of God, that they could take and feed it to the babes when they came along, that they might be nourished and raised up. What a blessed thing it would be if we had the savor of our God in such a way that when we went out into the camp of the enemy, we could win him because of the sweet savor of Christ that would radiate through us. But seeing our brother Miller back there reminded me of another ant over in Australia. It's up in the Northern Territory of Australia near Darwin. When we were over there in the Second World War, I was amazed one day to go out from Darwin into the bush country where our strip was, where our airplanes were. And when I got back in a field, I looked in that field and I was amazed. I saw anthills from as tall as I was and smaller to as high as the ceiling and higher. And I saw them all going in the same direction and none of them over that wide. And my curiosity got the best of me and I said to one of the Aussies, I said, "What's that?" He said, "That's a magnetic anthill." That one side of it was nearly flat, on the other side convex as the ant followed the hill around. And that ant built that hill so hard and so strong that the winds didn't blow it over, and that it could stop an airplane propeller and bend it up like this. One of the fellas taxied into one of them one day, and he made a mess out of that airplane. But a tiny little creature like that could be made that strong and make something that strong as a secondary cause. And I thought, in all of God's creation, how terrific it would be that as Christians we became magnetic ants, so to speak. That we were fixed on a point of magnetic north, and we'll fix that point as Christ Himself. And that all of us faced the same way. Because I was amazed as I went into those fields that there wasn't any anthill that was crossways in the field. Every one of them pointed north and south, a magnetic ant, all put there by the same God that spoke the universe into being. He brought to pass that tiny little ant and gave it all the strength that it could have to build that. Look at one of the strongest structures we have, as made from one of the creatures that God has created, a tiny little bee. When you look at that honeycomb structure that bee has learned to make, my, what strength that is given to it in just that little way. I think we could look into the creation of God and see so many things that He's made here that have such power. But you know, His creating of dominion and of government was here as well. And He is one who stands as a creator and in power over all government. I'd like you to go to the book of Daniel with me and see what He has to say in the book of Daniel regards to governments that are set up and His power to rule. Because it is a power that belongs to Him. Let's go to chapter 4 and in verse 25. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar is one that had a vision. He saw himself in his glory as that golden head. He also had a vision of a tree that was to be cut down, and yet the stump wouldn't die. And Daniel gave him the interpretation of that dream. And in verse 25, it's pretty well condensed. Verse 24 says, of chapter 4, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat green grass like oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Our God in his power is not only the power of creation and the power that binds it all together, he's the power that moves men. Now sometimes we begin to fear in our own hearts when we look at governments and powers such as Hitler's and such as Russia, and we see him raised up. But God says in his word that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now men have been quick to say, and I suppose your own heart might say, you mean he gave Hitler the power? Yes, Hitler would have had no power to govern or to reign except it would have been permitted of God. Because he's the one who sits in the throne of the universe, and he's the one who rules in the kingdom of the Most High. I can rest in that, because whether our government goes good or goes bad, I know that there's a power over that government that is in a perfect balance and in a perfect order, that the winds do not blow upon him to cause him to change. He is constant, has been and will be through the ages. He is the one who was and is and shall be. He is the one who is the I Am. The one who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our hearts as Christians in these days, when I believe the path of our country and the world is heading down the drain. It's, as the scientists have said, our planet seems to be on the course of sure destruction. And who's to stop? Well, I don't have any immediate fear of destruction, because I know according to the word of God that there isn't going to be a final judgment of this earth burning up from the judgment of God for at least 1,007 years. Because I know when he comes to take his church home, following that will be the period of tribulation. And following that will be the 1,000 years of the reign of the perfect king, when the king comes and sets up the fullness of a kingdom that's going to run according to his rule. And he will rule in peace, but he will rule with a rod of iron. And at the end of that period, we're going to see what the natural heart of man is, that Satan's loosed for a little season, and the people follow after him and compass the camp of the saints to destroy him. It's then that God rains fire from heaven, and the elements are melted with a fervent heat. He that sitteth in the heavens shall rule. That brings us to the point of our regards toward that power. How do you answer to the powers that perhaps you don't like? You know, when we go to the book of Romans, I think Paul gives us a sense there in Romans of how we're to respond to that power and why. And it teaches us that the powers that be certainly are ordained of God. And to resist the power would be to resist God. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. We're brought to the point of the individual now. yielding to that omnipotent power of God that sets up governments and takes them down. He brings it to a personal place where we have need to submit to the power. I suppose sometimes we're brought to the place where we say to our own hearts, well, we need to obey God rather than men. There was a time when Peter and the apostles were told by the Sanhedrin and the council of that day, we forbid you to speak in this name. And they said, who should we obey, men or God? Said, we ought to obey God rather than men. But you know, in so stating that statement, those men were ready to take the consequences of what it would cost them to obey God according to their conscience rather than men. Sometimes men have taken up that statement, we ought to obey God rather than men, and then when they suffered the consequences, they cried real loud because of the place where they were brought to. Remember Daniel's three friends. They said, we will not bow down. And why wouldn't they bow? Because they said, we know our God is able to deliver. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to you. There was a higher law and a higher authority than the order of men. Suppose in a communistic country took over here, and they passed some laws that were against your conscience as to the word of God. Would you take up to obey the higher law of God, or would you obey men? And we say, wow, where would we get the strength to turn against the whole government like that? And I suppose many a time, many a person looked back at the early church or looked someplace along the line and said, what if they were to take me today and nail me to a cross and say to me, you either deny Christ or die, what will I do? Well, you know what I believe? I believe the same strength that is in the power of God today is in the strength that he gives to his individual children in that day, the grace that they will need at that moment. Some of us here in this room might someday, before we're taken home to glory, be faced with something where we would have to stand. And certainly we'd need to take up and say, he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day and obey him in it. Obey him in it. So we see he's the one who has set up government and authority, and he's over all. He's also, according to that psalm, the one who created us. And I'd like to look for just a moment into that 139th psalm and see there in his creation of every one of us, to take it in a personal light. Remember the other night we took that first verse. And we took it personal, home to our own heart. What does it mean to me? Now we can take these verses home to our own heart in the same light. And the psalmist says, for thou hast possessed my inward parts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And it gives us the idea of a weaving together, of a knitting together the frame of a man within his mother. And so he said, thou hast covered me, thou hast woven me, thou hast made me in my mother's womb. And he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We're fearfully made in our frame, aren't we? It's an amazing thing how easy this frame can be hurt, and yet it's an amazing thing how strong this frame can resist that which comes against it. When God created it, he created it a wonderful being. Take, for instance, a little statement that's made in the Word of God. When the psalmist speaks of, hide me and keep me as the apple of thy eye. You ever thought about what the apple of the eye is and how it's created? God took a tiny little nerve. And he put it inside of a ball of fluid. And he put it at the back of it so that if you should fall and hit your head like that, there's enough cushion in that tiny little ball of fluid to take the jar out of it and to cushion that sensitive nerve. I know one time when I was still flying and we landed in the city of Madison in Wisconsin, And we had a DC-3. It's got a wingspread of 100 feet. And I can recall that night it's snowing pretty heavy. The next day we had to get out there and get the snow off the wings. And I climbed up on this wing, and the wing is probably, in a complete width, maybe from here to the wall at the widest part. And it's at a pretty good slant, sloping toward the ground. And I got up on that wing, and I was pushing the snow off, and all of a sudden my feet went out from under me, and I went down on my seat, and just like a slide, shot off that wing, just like that. And when I hit on my seat, and my head went just like that. Well, I had a parka on, and I suppose that helped. But that jar of hitting that concrete was strong enough to put my head in a swim. And it just went like that, but after a little while it settled down. And strangely enough, I flew home. Wasn't anything wrong with my sight. And 3 days later, all of a sudden, every time I bent over or tried to move, nausea hit me. It took a full 3 days for that concussion to come home. And yet, look at that tiny little nerve that was in that eye. It took that terrific jolt. The apple of the eye. God made it so you can take a blow right across here and not hurt it. He created it with a tiny little window washer that puts little tears out to wash it, to keep it clean. When a foreign object comes in, he just turns that water on. And then he's given it an automatic blink that it can blink about 50 times a second sometimes. The twinkling of an eye. And then he gave that windshield wiper. And he gave those little eyelids to keep it, to guard it from foreign objects. And then he gave it an eyebrow to keep the perspiration from running down inside. And the psalmist says, hide me as the apple of the eye. When he created us wonderfully in frame and amazing in spirit. Think of the spirit of man that he created that can even enter into these things to imagine God. And to close that distance and to commune with God as friend with friend. What a spirit he gave. What a spirit. To commune with the God of the universe. How amazing. What thoughts he gives us. What high and lofty thoughts as this mind can think of God. And this mind can contemplate a God that fills the universe, that in essence fills heaven and fills the earth. And yet that can contemplate that God that was a God of love, that would come here, Emmanuel, God with us. What a mind. What thoughts. How high, and yet they're small compared to his. His thoughts are above my thoughts. I am finite. He is infinite. And yet he allows me to reach in thought and to enjoy and to share some of his blessedness and how he created us in purpose. Why did he create man? He took all of us created for his glory. Isaiah 43 says, everyone that's called by his name. That's the reason he created us, that we might glorify him. And what a blessed place we have. He says, where marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. We'll stop a minute. I'm going to do this because I've counseled with many married couples, both young and old. And I find many a time there's an individual in a married couple who has never learned to accept himself or herself. And because they have never learned to accept self and to know self in that sense of self-acceptance And then in that sense, love what God has created, not egotism, but loving what God has created. They have a difficult time in life taking up the command, husband, love your wife, even as you love your own body. I've been amazed at how many people hate their own body. People who dislike what God has created. It's an amazing thing. And I've found many people who have carried it through their lifetime. You know, that's a shame. You know why? Number one, you've never come to the place of saying, thank you, Lord, for the way you've created me. And it begins with an unthankful heart. And when the heart is unthankful, then, beloved, there are so many things that'll come out of these lips and come by the hand. Are you able to enter into this psalm of what he really said? Maybe you're a young person tonight. And you're here with real objections as to God's creation in you. Can you see what he says? Marvelous are thy works. And I'm going to praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, my substance wasn't hidden from thee. When I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's an interesting statement. He says, Lord, you knew all my substance. Everything that was going together to make bone upon bone and flesh upon flesh. He said, you knew it all. And it was all wrought. It was all worked. And he says, in the lower parts of the earth. Was a baby wrought in the lower parts of the earth? No. That's not what a baby's wrought. What's he saying? Well, I think he's saying the womb, just as he said earlier. But that's an interesting statement. Because if you were to take that statement and then go to the book of Ephesians, it might shed some light on some scripture that's been a long time an argument. And that's the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, when we read of his ascent and his descent, or his descent and his ascent. And what is it that he ascended, but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? I'll get to Ephesians 4 yet, still here. Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Could it be that he wasn't talking, as so many have taken, about hell or the grave, but that he was talking of a virgin's womb? The same is what he says, when you and I were created, we were intricately wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and in thy book all my members were written, which in thy continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. This verse for substance here is the word for embryo, or it's called a life ball. Here is the life ball. Here is where it all began. And he says, thine eyes did see my substance. Now, we've been able to look at God in his power, omnipotent. In creation, his power in government and dominion. And certainly when the Lord reigns, is going to be from shore to shore and sea to sea. If you were to take the 72nd Psalm, you can see a psalm of the king that shall reign in that day and what blessing he shall bring. Now we see God's creation of man as it's wrought day by day. There was the initial creation, where God formed man out of the dust of the ground. It's an interesting thing that I once read, that somebody said someone analyzed the dust over in the east where the Garden of Eden was supposed to be. And the analysis of the dust came up with 16 chemicals the exact ones that are in the body of a man. That in that soil right there was all that needed to form man. And God formed man, and the chemicals that we have were formed of the dust of the ground. But they say man is a great amount of nothingness. That he's as an atom that is blown up in the sense of a big way to visualize it, and a great amount of space in it. So that if man is condensed, there isn't too much left to him at all. Just relatively a speck of dust. And I, flying, used to think, as being in an airplane at 10,000 feet, and looking down on the earth and seeing a car drive along, and try to see if I could see a man. And then my mind would say, how small, how small. What must man be in the view of an omnipotent God if he were to look down from the heaven of heaven and were not present here? How small would he be? And yet my heart would say, what a value he put to him. What a value he put to him. What a price he put to you and to me. He says you are not your own, but you're bought with a price. Ah, what price? The precious blood of Christ. Precious blood. You see, in his creation of man, it was for his glory. And look what he was willing to do. That man, through the last Adam, might be reconciled to God. And then forever, totally, a glory to him. A glory to him. Tomorrow night I'd like to take the thought of his power again. Only this time, to the full work of redemption, to the birth of Christ, to the life of Christ, to the death and resurrection of Christ, that we might see the power of God's redemptive plan as he worked it out through him. But tonight you and I can rest in his creating us, and rest in a perfect work, that in his creation, we know that he didn't make any mistake, because God cannot fail, and God cannot make a mistake. And to know that in his power he keeps us, so simple, he said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Kept by the power of God. Kept until he wants us. Have you ever thought, beloved, that you're immortal until the day he wants to call you home? You're immortal till that day. But the day he wants to call us, he'll call us in the counsel of a perfect will. Well, it will have been a work that's done in his desire and in his power through his will and his knowledge and his grace. Our Father, we do thank thee this evening that the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Thank thee, our Father, for the fact that we have a God of great power, a God who exercised power in creation and power in government, and power in the dealing with the creature he created for his glory. But our Father, surely we thank thee. for the exceeding greatness of your power that you showed through the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Thank thee that you were willing to give him, that you might buy us back, that you might ransom us, that you might redeem us from that slave market of sin. We pray tonight our hearts might be lifted up, and the sense of this, and knowing that you will keep us until the day of Jesus Christ. We bless thee for it in his own precious name. Amen.